Today, we look at the final image of Christ from Revelation chapter 4, the tetramorph gospel. We've looked so far at the lion, the ox, the man, and today we look at the eagle. Now, throughout Scripture, eagle is mentioned many, many times, and it is symbolic of power and majesty. It is often representative of the supernatural, which to me is no surprise that John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is symbolized by the eagle. He is perhaps the most supernatural of all of the gospel writers. He begins his entire gospel not with the physical birth of Christ in the tradition that Matthew and Luke has, telling the story of Mary and Joseph, but instead goes all the way back and has this grandiose statement that in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the essence of God. And that Word, that essence of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Very big, grandiose, symbolic words. He also is the one who records the most miracles. As a matter of fact, you could actually track through John, tracking the seven, some say eight, major miracles that he performs. Christ, through the book of John, is constantly saving, acting, doing in supernatural ways. But it should come to no surprise because he is acting just as his Father. And how does his Father act? Well, his Father is a God who saves. Now, you've heard me mention the principle of first mention. So let us look at the first mention of the eagle in the Old Testament. Exodus 19:4. God is talking to the Israelites. He has brought them out of Egypt. They have gone across the Red Sea. He has fed them. And now he is speaking to them. And he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now, if any of you have seen the Ten Commandments, or maybe the more modern version of Exodus, they did not have little eagles fly down and pick up the Israelites, did they? Now, when I envision this story, though, I'm a Tolkien fan, and I'm a Lord of the Rings Hobbits fan, and if you had to have eagles fly down and pick up the Israelites, for those of you who have seen those movies, now those are eagles. If you have not seen the movie, think of a 747 with feathers swooping down. And especially in The Hobbit, I love them because in the Old Testament, God constantly is teaching his Israelites. He says, "I'm going to be like an eagle who comes and I will take you away, sometimes to safety, sometimes in wrath because you've been disobedient." The eagle is this beautiful, majestic creature, but it also is one of the deadliest. We should keep that in mind, that if God, the creator of the universe, could have picked any animal to symbolize his son, it's interesting he would choose an eagle. Because it is both of those things. He is the son who comes to save and is our salvation, but he is one day the conquering God who will come and rule our earth. And it says, with the sword of his mouth, the word of his mouth, he slays the multitude. The talons of an eagle are able to grasp 10 times stronger than the strongest human being. They can actually carry weight up to half as much of their own weight by grasping, catching a fish or small animal. Their eyes are able to see, some speculate, up to miles away. It's not uncommon for an eagle in flight to see a small rodent up to a mile away on the ground and able to circle down and pick them up. He is a creature who sees, a creature who knows. He flies high, just like our Heavenly Father. Our omniscient, knowing, seeing all Heavenly Father is like an eagle who comes and saves us. Now, last week I spoke about how Christ came as man to be our kinsman redeemer, one to free us and save us. But God foreshadowed Jesus as our Savior many years before. But before we get to that, let's look at the book of John in chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. Jesus is calling his disciples, and this is a very kind of unique way that he calls one of them. Beginning in verse 43, he says this: "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" In verse 46, awesome line, truly spoken like a disciple. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from that town?" Now, I just pause there because I want to give us encouragement. We have this envisioned picture in our minds, most of us, who see the disciples, and it's depicted this way most of the times in the movie, where it is true that Jesus would walk by and he would just say, "Follow me." Now, I don't know if Jesus had this real deep baritone voice, but I just picture this Charlton Heston kind of thing, like, you know, or maybe James Earl Jones, kind of that, "Follow me. Together we will rule the universe." Oh, wait, that's Darth Vader. Jesus has this appeal. And some of the guys, they drop everything. Philip is one of them. He just says, "Follow me," it says. And Philip is obviously following him. But Nathanael, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Now, we could probably substitute Nazareth for any of our local towns. If you are in any way familiar with Indiana sports, I participated in high school, and I was always shocked that when we would go play teams north of Indianapolis, and we would tell them where we were from, they're like, "There's a town called Evansville? Where is that? Is that in Indiana?" Because, like, as though the universe stopped about Terre Haute. I'm like, "Yeah, there's like a major city down there." I didn't know that. The people are shocked. It always amazes me when you see these famous stars, and they usually claim some hometown. But then sometimes you find out they were really from like another hometown. But it's much more cooler to be like from Chicago or Atlanta, New York. And they grew up in Hoboken, but, you know, let's say I lived up in New York area. "Can anything come from Nazareth?" "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite." Now, let me say that. Why is he saying that? Is that a compliment? No. Here comes a true Israelite. In other words, here's a guy who he just called it like it is, because everybody else is thinking the same thing. That's Joseph's boy from Nazareth, trying to go around saying he's the son of God. I'm sure that the ladies at the well in the morning were gossiping about it. The guys at the gates were talking about it. Who does he think he is? He is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than this." He then added, now I love that part, because he says this statement, "You believe me because of that?" And then kind of like as an afterthought, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now that's an odd thing to say. If you're going to try to win over disciples and get people to follow you, telling them that heaven's going to open up and people are going to crawl up and down on you to get to heaven, probably not a selling point. Unless you're an Israelite, a Jew who is familiar with the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 28, God has this funny way of showing things in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. In Genesis chapter 28, we see that Jesus is the way of salvation way before Christ is born. We have a picture of Christ. Now, the story is the story of Jacob. If you know the story, the Old Testament story, is that Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They didn't get along. Jacob was kind of conniving and stole the birthright and the blessing from Esau, the older brother. And in fear for his life, he left town. He's gone for many years, goes and gets married, has lots of children, develops this giant following. They decide, because God has told them to go back, that they're going to go back to their hometown and to the area that God had told them was predestined for him and his family. But he's a little worried because his older brother, who also has been successful and is a warrior, has a great army and is waiting for him when he comes home. And not with open arms. And so one night he's going back and he decides to get away from the camp, away from his family, and rather than sleep in tents and all the luxury that he could have had, he goes out into the desert place. And it says that he takes a rock and makes it his pillow. Now I always wonder, why does the Bible tell us these things? I didn't need to know that. Unless you know that Jesus Christ is the rock, and that only in him can you have true peace. Jacob, I don't know that he may have known that, but he was symbolically saying, as I rest in Christ, as I rest my head in him, in all of my times of worry and trial and tribulation, I can find peace and rest. And he has this amazing vision, this dream, while laying on this rock. And it says in verse 12, that he, Jacob, had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. Now, many of us may know this more as Jacob's ladder. It's also translated in some translations as ladder instead of stairway. And if you have little kids, maybe you even sang that song with them of climbing Jacob's ladder. I am not going to sing it. And you should be thankful. But climbing Jacob's ladder, we're going to heaven. We are going to have a way to get from earth to God. Now, parallel that to just a few chapters before, in the town of Babylon, well, it's technically Babel at the time, it wasn't quite Babylon yet, they decided that they were going to build themselves a stairway, a tower. They said, we're men, and we are smart. We will build a way for us to get here to there. And they started building this tower as though they were going to reach God. They did not quite understand that the only way that there's a stairway that goes from here to there is it goes starts at the top and comes down. God dispersed the people. The story of Babel is the opposite of what Jacob sees. He sees angels ascending and descending, and at the top is God, the Lord. So then fast forward back to Jesus, and he's there with Nathanael, and he says, you're impressed with that? That's nothing. Before this is all done, you're going to see people ascending and descending on the Son of God, on me. I will be the way in which people get to go to heaven. Jesus tells this us again in John chapter 14, verse 6. People were asking him who he was, by what authority he was doing things, and he answers and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, think about that statement. If that statement is true, all other ways are false. All other ways are false. If it is not true, that Jesus is a liar, he's full of himself, and we're wasting our times. As Christians, we need to decide. Now, you'll probably be like me and be real quick and go, no, he's the way. But then think about that and the consequences of today. Just last week, there were 21 believers in Jesus Christ whose heads were cut off for no other reason than being, as the ISIS terrorist group labeled them, followers of the cross. Because they had the audacity to stand before armed militant men who said, surely there's another way, and they said, no. Jesus Christ is the one and only way. If our brothers and sisters who are around the world are facing this kind of persecution and still stand, then not being included in the dirty joke at work, maybe not being invited to that party that the guys are throwing this weekend, or ladies not being invited to go see 50 Shades of Grey with all your coworkers. Maybe that's not such hard persecution, is it? But if we stand by the belief that Jesus Christ is the one and only way, we should be men and women of action. Because if he is the only way, we have the responsibility to go and share that with others. That was what Christ told us to do. Matthew chapter 28, go into the world and tell. Go tell. There will be those who believe. There will be those who don't. But what is it that we are to tell the people of this world? that they're wrong, that you're going to hell. I sometimes want to break out some like old preacher style here. Going to hell, like you just beat people with that. Carry a really big bulletproof Bible. Start whopping people on the head with it. That is not what Christ came and told us to do. This series has been called the Tetramorph, and there's a second word there, gospel. The word gospel means good news. If you had somebody in your family who was dying of cancer and you knew of a solution, a cure for it, and you came and told them, that would be good news, would it not? All we have to do is open the paper, log into CNN.com, look at the front page of Yahoo News, and see the world is dying from many, many forms of cancer. Sin has many forms, and the earth is dying of it. And we have the good news. You see, back to the very beginning of this series, when we talked about the tetramorph, the four coming to form one. And yes, it does come to tell us the form of Jesus Christ, the one person of Christ, the many facets of him. But more importantly, it came to tell us about the one truth. It is a tetramorph gospel. It is a fourfold truth. He is the Lion, the King of Kings. He is the one who will rule one day here on this earth. All authority will be put under him. My question to you today is, are you submitted to his authority now? You see, if we call Christ into our hearts and into our lives, and we say we are Christians, then we should follow him as such. He is our Lord and Savior. And we all like the Savior part. It's the Lord part we sometimes struggle with. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. I used to love that statement whenever I was in the jail ministry and I would work with guys in jail. And they would say to me, I'm never going to live by rules. No one's ever going to tell me what to do. I go, oh, really? What did you have for breakfast today? Well, it was no good. Did you choose that? Well, no, that was the cafeteria brought it to me. Oh, okay. Last night when the lights got shut off, did you decide that the lights got shut off? You need something from the store? Do you want to go down and get it real quick? You see, sometimes in our life, as we want to express our individuality and our control, we are actually entrapping ourselves and making ourselves prisoners. That's what sin does. And in our hubris and our pride, we fool ourselves to think, I am still in charge. Even though the whole time we are forming in our own shackles and binding our own feet and hands and tying ourselves to the weight of guilt and consciousness. Disobedience to God. But Christ came to set the captives free. He is a lion. He is a leader. He is a protector. He is the ox. He is the servant to mankind who ransomed us all. You know, I love to read the old days when like David and Saul and those guys, they would go out into the battlefield with their men. kings of old would go to the battlefront with their men and would fight alongside them. That's the kind of king we have. A king who was on his throne and said, enough's enough. It's my time to get in on this fray. And he came to earth and walked in flesh and served us unto death, even death on a cross. He came as man because he is our kinsman redeemer. He is our older brother, adopted by a father who loved us. We share in his compassion and his riches and his glory, not because we are worthy of it. This weekend, I saw a picture of this in real life because my daughter was at a speech competition in Indianapolis, and one of the girls on her team is a young girl who's of Chinese origin who was adopted by an American family 9 years ago. In her original speech, was about the term of redemption. And in it, she talked about being redeemed from a life destined to poverty, of orphanages, and being redeemed to a home of love and compassion and opportunity. At 3 years old, when she was in that orphanage, she did nothing to obtain that redemption. Her parents came and chose her and took her out. So is our Heavenly Father, our adoptive Father. We did nothing. We don't deserve it. We are bound for much worse than an orphanage or poverty. We were bound for hell. Eternal separation from God. He came and redeemed us from that because of love. Because he's our kin. Now, I can say that because I'm half Kentuckian, so we got kinfolk. Jesus is our kinfolk. And there should be comfort in that. He is the eagle, the way of our salvation, the only way. So as we go and as we share this gospel, I may not drop the word tetramorph on people. People will look at you funny like you guys do at me. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news is that we have a king who loves us, who will protect us. Yes, he asks us to follow him and obey him, but not because he is this tyrant, but because he wants to give us protection and keep us from harm. He is this ox. He did not just stay in his throne. He is the king, the God of the universe who came to our world, who walked around as us and served us. And he served us by being our kinsman redeemer and redeeming us. So that one day, we, like the Israelites, will be carried away and mount up like wings, like eagles, and be taken to heaven to be with God there. That is the good news. When we break down all the spooky, crazy imagery of the scriptures and see what God is trying to tell us, it comes down to that. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. That's the good news. And we get to share it. We're it. We're the plan. Scary, isn't it? A God who can create stars with the breath of his nose and count them and set things into motion chooses fallible little lumps of dirt like you and I to go out and spread the good news, the the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do that, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you that you made a way. There is no way that we could ever obtain heaven. But you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to lead us, to serve us, and be that way. God, may others see you in us. See that we live a life inspired by the gospel, the good news. And I pause now, God, to just join together as we are all bowed in heart and head to you, and we pray and lift up others who call upon your name, who are not as free as we are. They are protected by you, God, but not protected by the laws of their land, and because of that, they suffer even unto death. God, may we mourn with their families. May we rejoice with you as they are joining back with you in heaven. But God, may we be inspired and encouraged to step out as a reminder, you did not save me just to have me saved, but you saved me so that I may save others and bring others to the good news, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, in a world that needs it more than ever. Help us to be courageous like the lion. Help us to serve as the ox. Help us to be humble as man. And help us to be means of eagle's wings to carry others the good news of your salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.